say about. And tonight's topic is, what does the Bible say about dancing? As you probably well know, it's was probably a youth who put that in there, but do what? It's probably our kid. That's right. That's right. That was probably Anna, I have to admit. Well, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to be kind of all over the place, just like we are most nights, as we look at what does the Bible say about dancing. And surprisingly, the Bible says a whole lot. And I want us to look at it in the context of what happened in dancing in the Bible, the reasons for dancing, and then also some governing principles, I think, that that don't necessarily talk about dancing per se, but they're principles that apply in a broad sense in how we should live our life and what we should live our life for and the things that we should be involved in. So we're going to be kind of, again, all over the place. So we're going to start with Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles and you want to whip over there, and I'm going to tell you, for some reason, I'm having a hard time finding Ecclesiastes. So don't feel bad. It's over around Proverbs. There you go. It's right after Proverbs. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, Randall, what was the name of that movie that we watched when we were kids? Came out when we were Footloose. If you watch, remember the movie Footloose? I'm not the old one. The new one is just a sad knockoff. But the original that came out, I think, in about 1983. This is one of those passages that was used, because if you know the storyline of the movie, the pastor was passionately against dancing. And they had a rule in town. There was no dancing allowed in town. And I'm just going to tell you, it was a very boring town. And he was a very boring preacher. But anyway, the storyline is, hey, he loosened up a little bit at the end. But in God's word, I want us to start with a fact and this Ecclesiastes is written from the person of Solomon after he had decided and he had gotten wealthy. God had blessed him, and he decided to do an experiment, I guess you would say. Since he had all the money that anyone could ever want, he had all the power and the wisdom anyone could want, he wanted to go with this idea of which is the best way to live, live in relationship to God, or live governed by our own desires. And so he decided to go and experience things, experience life away from God, as he had lived his life so far with God. And Ecclesiastes is where he talks about throughout that everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything under the sun. Everything that you do under the sun. Everything that you do here on earth. Apart from God, he finally ends in the last of the book as he is writing. He comes to the conclusion, this life lived apart from God is vanity. But this life lived in relationship to God. This life lived under God's authority. This life lived as God's purpose, has eternal significance. But he tested, he tried everything. He had all the means, but he went into it to see which was the best way. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, one of the things that he discovered is that there's a time for everything in life. There is an appropriate time for everything in life. And we're going to begin in verse 1, read down through verse 8. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. Now notice that he said there is an appointed time. There is a time that's set aside for everything, that everything is appropriate. There's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Everything that happens on this earth, there's a time that it's appropriate. Verse 2, a time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word, God, I pray that you would help us get a proper biblical perspective of dancing. And God, I pray that our desire, even though we may think, well, this is a foolish topic, I'm not a dancer. But God, there are many people that are. And God, we need to understand that there is a time for celebration. There is a time for excitement. There is a time of rejoicing. There is a time to celebrate life and the events and the victories. A time to celebrate you. And God, I pray that you just help us have a biblical perspective on the advice that we give others and the things that we determine is right or wrong, things that we determine are appropriate or inappropriate. May we find the appointed time and be respectful in it in all things. God, we love you, and we want to honor you even in our dancing. We want to honor you in our mourning and celebrating. We want to honor you in a time that we give birth and a time to die. God, whatever is the appropriate time, whatever is the event, God, we want to honor you with all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, in Ecclesiastes, now this is written, Ecclesiastes means the preacher. The preacher is prophesying. He is telling, look, everything under the sun has its time. Every event, every emotion, every circumstance has an appropriate time. And what we need to discover is how to act appropriately in the time that we find ourselves in. We want to be able to see what's going on and what is the appropriate response, what is the appropriate thing to do in this circumstance in order to bring glory to God. There are times when people are mourning, you don't necessarily want to dance. It's not a good idea. You need to sit down, you need to be calm, you need to talk with them, you need to pray with them. But if they're celebrating, you don't want to come in there all, you know, killjoy, which unfortunately a lot of times that's what we do as Baptists. But the secret, the thing we have to do and the thing we have to discover from God's word is how do we act appropriately in the appropriate situation? And what is appropriate as far as dancing? So I wanted to look, and one of the main ways that the Bible talks about dancing and gives examples of when people danced was a time of celebration. And we're gonna list a whole lot of scripture, and I'm gonna ask some of you if you would read some of it, okay? So I'm gonna ask you, would somebody read this? And you just raise your hand and say, I'll read it, okay? That's the appropriate response at this time, okay? Everything is appropriate in its time. Somebody look up 1 Samuel, or excuse me, let's back up. Exodus 15, 19 through 20. Who will read Exodus 15, 19 through 20? All right, Ray, thank you so much. All right, would someone look up 1 Samuel 18, 6? All right, Taylor, thank you so much. And I'm not writing your name down. I'm just marking these off so I'll know that I've got these assigned already. 1 Samuel 21, 11. Who will read that? All right, thank you, Dwayne. 1 Samuel 30, 16. All right. Thank you, Hugh. And one more, 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. Will somebody read that? All right, Miss Linda, thank you. All right. We got some more, so if you raised your hand and I didn't get to you, you got another chance, okay? All right. These are examples of when godly people danced. All right. Exodus 15, 19 through 20. Mr. Ray?
Well, the horses of Pharaoh went out with his chariots and his horsemen to the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went out on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dance.
All right. So this is when God was leading the people out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea blocked them. Pharaoh's army was coming up behind. You remember that? And the people got worried. The people were freaking out. Moses said, hey, don't worry about it. God's got this. God told him, turn to the Red Sea, lift his arms and the rod. And a strong east wind came and opened up the Red Sea, and the people of Israel walked across on dry land. Well, Pharaoh's army jumped in there to go after them. God let the sea come back together, drowned Pharaoh's entire army. Just a great salvation of God. On the other side of the Red Sea, the people saw this, and man, Miriam, Aaron's sister, was just excited. She wrote this. This is the end of Miriam's song. She wrote a psalm that celebrated this event. So the people sang it often as they were going through the wilderness of God's great salvation of his people at the Red Sea. Well, it says at the end when they were singing it that she led the women out and they were playing timbrels or tambourines basically, and they were dancing. They were celebrating the victory that God had given. They celebrated the protection of God, celebrated the salvation of God. So it was appropriate at that time for them to dance. They were thrilled with God's salvation. They were thrilled with God's intervention on their behalf against insurmountable, against unimaginable odds. God made a way, and they danced. All right, 1 Samuel 18:6. All right, Taylor. All right, so when they were coming in after the victory and the fighting, they defeated the Philistines, a great routing of the Philistines. God had given them the victory. They came out to meet the army dancing and playing instruments, celebrating what God had done. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel 21:11. Who had that one? 1 Samuel 21:11. All right, Dwayne. All right. This is when David was running from Saul. Saul had promised to kill him, and he had fled. But this was after the people had danced and said, "Hey, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills 10,000." And he was fleeing Saul. And this king says, "Isn't this David? Isn't he the guy that wins all the battles for King Saul? Surely this is a trap." So he was worried about the king. But it was widely known that the people danced and celebrated at what God did at the hand of David. It was a time of celebration. All right, 1 Samuel 18:6. We just did that one, didn't we? 1 Samuel 30:16. Okay, yeah, I think so. All right, reveling is translated dancing in other translations. But God won the victory for them. They defeated an army bigger than themselves, and they celebrated and danced. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. All right, so this is when, right after, we looked at this not too long ago, where the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it to their cities, and God began to send bulls and rats and disease against them, and they started moving around to different cities, and the Philistines said, hey, we got to get rid of this thing before we all die. So they put it on a cart with oxen, and they just turned them loose, said, if they go back to the land of Israel, we know that their God's directing them, and that this will be taken care of. If they they don't go, then we know that their God's not real and we got a bigger problem on our hands. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on it and left, and it left. And it went and stopped at the place called, the man's place called Obed-Edom. And his house was blessed in the land of Israel. Well, David found out about it. And he went to get the Ark of the Covenant. And when he was bringing it back, every six steps, they'd kill an ox and a lamb. Take six more steps, kill an ox and a lamb. Six more steps, kill an ox and a lamb. That's a lot of sacrificing. They were thrilled that God had brought the Ark of the Covenant back. They were thrilled that God had brought the thing that represented his presence, his guidance, back to the people. And it says the whole way David was dancing with all of his might. He was thrilled at what God was doing. He was excited. He was celebrating. So all of these are times of celebration. All right, let's look at some times of praise. Will somebody look up Psalm 30:11? Who will read Psalm 30:11? Miss Debbie? All right. Psalm 149:3. Psalm 149:3. All right, Mr. Wayne. Psalm 150, verse 4. Psalm 150. All right, Ms. Kay. Thank you. Luke 15:25. A New Testament one. Luke 15:25. All right, thank you, Alyssa. All right. Psalm 30:11. I was going to say, that didn't sound right. Maybe I give you the wrong one. That's all right. All right. David writing says, look, you have turned my circumstances around. I used to be mourning. I used to be depressed. But now I am dancing. I am celebrating. You have turned my situation. You've turned my heart. You've turned my countenance. You have blessed me beyond measure. You've turned my mourning into dancing. All right. Psalm 149:3. Who had that one?
Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp.
All right. Let them praise his name with the dance, with the timbrel and the harp. Praising God with the dance. Psalm 154. All right, praise him with timbrel and dancing. All these other instruments. That was Psalm 150, right? All right, Luke 15:25.
Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing.
All right, this one should have been up with a celebrating, but this is the parable of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son comes back, the father meets him, runs out down to the end of the driveway, gives him a big old hug, a kiss, a ring and a robe. And then he brings him back and they throw a party. And the older brother comes in and he hears the party and he hears the noise of the dance. They're celebrating. And he gets mad. Yeah. I was here all this time. You didn't throw no party for me. Everything I've got's yours. You've been here. But the one who was lost is found. The one who was dead is alive. We need to celebrate that. So all of these examples in Scripture, that there is an appropriate time and an appropriate reason to dance. Celebrating life, celebrating what God has done, celebrating the victories that he's given you, celebrating the fact that God has intervened on your side, and dancing and celebrating life. Yes. Well, we're getting to that. We're getting to that. All right? So there is a reason to dance. So the Bible does not say thou shalt not dance, okay? And the Bible doesn't really give a whole lot of guidelines. What did the dance look like? Was it the two-step? Was it the electric slide? I don't know. It doesn't give us any boundaries or any understanding of what it was, but it was things that were done in such a way as to honor God, to celebrate God, to thank God, to praise God, to be in just a time of celebration of who God is and who we are in Christ. So how do we govern when's the appropriate time to dance and the appropriate way to dance? Okay? We don't really have, the Bible says, okay, these are the guidelines. So what we have to do is we have to look at some governing principles in Scripture that tell us about how we're to live our lives and how we're to function within our lives, okay? These are some governing principles that will help us when we decide, is this appropriate or is it not appropriate, all right? 1 Corinthians 6. Who will read that for me? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. All right. Thank you, Miss Brandy. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Who will read that? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Ms. Linda? All right. Now remember, if you look at the context, now here again, we don't want to depart from this principle that context determines meaning, okay? So this has nothing to do with dancing, but it is a governing principle for all of our lives. It's going to talk about a specific thing, but it's a principle that has application in a lot of different ways. Not just food, okay? Not just what we eat, but this can be applied to everything. It is a governing principle for our lives. So 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. All right, the governing principle of everything you do, the governing principle is what you decide is appropriate or inappropriate for you to do with this body. Amen. Is to glorify God with your body, okay? Now, the question was a while ago was, this is talking about worship, this is talking about praise, it's talking about celebrating, okay? What about the sexually charged over here, all right? This talks about sexual immorality. This particular passage. What does the term, this is a term that's used so often, and I wanted just to think about it for a minute, especially as parents, because I've heard parents use this term about their daughters, and it just makes me cringe. What does the term sexy mean? I mean, we see it all over the place. We see it in magazines. We read about it in books. We see it on the movies. And sexuality and being sexy. We want to be sexy, and you need to be sexy. What does that mean? I want to tell you what it means. It means to be sexually attractive. It means to be seductive. It means to be desirable for sex. It means to be sensual or tempting. Now, I have heard parents, I have heard mamas talk about their teenage daughters, about being sexy. And I just want to tell them, look, I don't want anybody to think my 16-year-old daughter is sexy. I've heard moms say about their daughters, well, you know, she's a pretty girl, and you know, if you got it, you just got to flaunt it. Sister, you're messed up. That is, wives, you be sexy for your husband. God's all for that. Wives, husbands, you be sexy for your wives as much as you can. But sexy is not an adjective or an adverb that needs to be used about single people. when it comes to dance, there needs to be modesty. The governing thing is you're not out there to be sexy. You're not out there to show off what you got or the moves you got. Now, you can dance. I'm all for proms. I'm all for school dance. I'm all for getting together and dancing. That's fine. As long as the governing principle is that you glorify God in your body. Being sexy is not the objective. Okay? And parents, it's not okay for your kids to be sexy. Don't encourage that. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 8, 9. All right. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and one of the problems they have is Corinth is a very diverse, very metropolis city, and there's a lot of temples to other gods, and many of the Corinthian Christians were saved out of other temples, out of other religions, out of other faiths. Well, they still had friends that were part of those temples, friends that were part of those faiths, and their friends would say, "Hey, we're having a dinner on the ground at the temple to Artemis, and man, you need to come on out and hang out with us." Well, the meat that they eat there has been sacrificed to Artemis, and then the meat that wasn't eaten, the priest would sell in the marketplace. So most any meat you bought in town, if you weren't really careful, was probably sacrificed to an idol. And these young Christians in this early church were struggling with, can I eat that? Can I go to the market and buy a ribeye that I know has been sacrificed to Artemis or to any of the other false gods in the temples? And Paul's saying, look, what you eat doesn't matter. If your faith is strong enough, you can go to the market and buy you a nice 1-inch thick ribeye. It's got perfect marbling. Go home and cook that dude and eat it and not bother you. That's fine. It ain't going to affect your spiritual life one bit. But if your brother sees you buying that steak and he walks up to you and says, "Hey, did you know that was sacrificed yesterday at the temple to this other god? Man, you really going to eat that?" "Yeah, oh, I didn't know." And leave. Don't buy it. He says, don't use this liberality, don't use this freedom as an excuse to be a stumbling block to your brother. Your faith is fine. You know it's not going to bother you, but he's weak in his faith. He's young in his faith, and he doesn't understand yet that what you eat's got nothing to do with your spiritual life. It's just going to go in the body and be eliminated. It's no big deal. It's food for the stomach. But rather than be a stumbling block to your brother, just don't eat it. Don't let your freedom be an excuse to be a stumbling block. This is one phrase that I've heard. Well, I'm just going to be honest. I said it a lot when I was a teenager. And I've heard my kids say it, and I corrected them, just like my mom corrected me. It don't matter what people think. That is a very unbiblical statement. It matters everything what people think. Now, we're not supposed to, we can't please people, but we cannot be a stumbling block. We can't use our freedom to say, "Well, I know it's okay, and I know I'm not doing anything wrong, and it doesn't matter what people think." It's wrong. God says the greatest matter, the greatest thing that matters is what people think about you and your walk with me. It's better for you to go hungry and never eat steak again than to be a stumbling block and to be a barrier for somebody coming to salvation. So we need to not, even though we know dancing is not wrong, we need to make sure that the governing principle of glorifying God in our body and being an example to other people governs how we dance and when we dance. Nothing wrong with it. But I bet 99% of you would get upset if I took my wife to a bar somewhere. We're just going dancing. You know? Because it's not appropriate. There is an appointed time for everything under the sun. There's an appropriate time. And that ain't it. So dancing is fine. The Bible says we need to dance and celebrate. We need to get excited about what God is doing. And I'm just going to tell you, we as Baptists have gotten so far to the stick-in-the-mud side that we've got no influence on anybody because for years we told people it was a sin to dance. The Bible doesn't say that. And you know what? The lost world knew enough about the Bible to know that it didn't say that. They knew we were lying. Well, if we just say it's okay to dance, they're going to get... That's between them and God. This is what the Bible says. There is an appropriate time to dance. There's an appropriate way to dance. There's appropriate reasons to dance. And the governing principles must always be glorify God with your body. And don't let your freedom be a stumbling block. And when you dance, dance to the glory of God. Dance to celebrate life. But do it with dignity. Do it with the appropriate attitude. And don't try to be sexy. Don't be twerking. Don't be... You know, there's just some things that don't need to be done. All right? Any thoughts? Brother Steve, did that answer your question? All right. So, we won't have what does the Bible say for the next 5 weeks? Because we won't have a Sunday night. We'll pick back up in August. And what I'll do is once we get closer, I'll tell you what it is so that you and I both will remember what it is at the appropriate time. We'll choose that later. All right? Any thoughts? I want to give you one more chance. All right. Well, we're gonna pray, and then we're going to be... adjourned. If you want to leave, you can leave. It's our regular, well, it's not our regular last Sunday night. It was our regular business meeting night, but we had Father's Day, didn't have church. So we're going to have business meeting tonight. So after we pray, if you want to leave as a visitor and you want to slip out, you're welcome to leave or you're welcome to stay, whichever you want to do. But that'll be the time for you to exit stage left or right if you so desire. All right, well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of dancing and celebrating your goodness, celebrating your power. And God, I pray that we would celebrate you. God, we don't celebrate enough as Baptists. We don't get excited. We're not passionate about the things that you do and the difference that you make and the way you intervene in our lives. God, the world sees us as just boring and angry, and they know more about what we're against than what we're for. But God, that's our fault, not yours, because you are absolutely worth celebrating, and you have done so much for us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to celebrate the life that you've given and the grace and the mercy and the victories. But God, I do pray that we would do everything that we do to glorify your name, to celebrate you and to point people to you. Not to us, not to entrap anyone, not to tempt anyone, not to entice anyone, not even to impress anyone. But God, may we be like David. May we dance for an audience of one, you. And may you be glorified in everything about us, even our dance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.